All those that could make it back this evening, if you will, I want you to be taking your Bibles and turning with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, as we've been doing the past several weeks. We want to continue our study and our discussion on the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul compares for us the fruits or the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 22, beginning, we have what is revealed to us as the fruit of the Spirit for us as Christians. We read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." I want us to look tonight at gentleness and goodness together. And so let's look at these as we discuss, or can you continue our discussion of the fruit of the Spirit. Now again, notice as we read there in Galatians 5 and verse 22, the Scripture does not say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it lists these nine things. Now consider that for a moment. Nine things together make up one fruit, as Paul is describing it for us here. And so these things must embody the Christian as a whole, must go all together, if you will, so that the Christian is living the Christian life. Now let's look here at gentleness first. The word gentleness comes from the Greek word krestates. It means literally the moral goodness, integrity, or kindness. Now this particular Greek word appears 10 times within the New Testament. But this is the only time that it appears as gentleness. Elsewhere, this same Greek word, for instance, in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, if you want to be turning over there for a moment, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 is translated as goodness. We read, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness? Forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." What Paul writes here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 concerning the same Greek word is concerning God's goodness. Remember, it means moral goodness. God is wholly moral. We have our morals from Him, from His higher standard of morality. Integrity and kindness all embody this particular word. And so as we read here of God and His goodness, it's His goodness, it's God's integrity that will lead us to repentance. You think of the sin of man and what we must do in order, and the reason that we must repent is because of God's goodness, because of His integrity. In Romans chapter 11, again, it's translated as goodness. In verse 22, it is contrasted 3 times with severity. Romans 11 and verse 22 reads, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." And so you see the contrast between God's goodness, His moral and His moralness, His goodness, His integrity, and His severity, His justice, in other words. It's translated also in as kindness, this word is. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and read with me verse 6. Let's back up for a moment. Let's look beginning in verse 2. Actually, let's go all the way back to verse 1. Paul writes, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. There's our word. By the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Friends, what Paul is saying here to the Corinthian brethren is this kindness, this gentleness, as it's translated for us in Galatians 5 and verse 23 and verse 22, is that this is one means of proving oneself faithful unto God. When the Corinthians, as Paul is writing here, look to Paul, look to Barnabas, look to Silas, and those that preached the word with him, Timothy and Titus, what did they see? One's faithful unto God by their kindness, as it's translated here. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. And we see this word translated as kindness. Verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, notice this, put on mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So friends, we see that this is something that must be put on. It may not come inherently or instinctually from within, but it is something that can be learned. It is something, friends, that, as Paul puts it here to the Colossian brethren, it is something that can be put on. And so, as such, friends, that we must put it on to be the Christians that God would have us to be. God's kindness, as well as we think of this word, is exemplified by God in sending Jesus the Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Read with me verse 7. Let's back up. Let's go all the way up to verse 4. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His, and here's our word, kindness, toward us in Christ Jesus. Friends, God is showing, by sending Christ to die upon the cross, He is showing His kindness toward His creation. Didn't have to do what He did, and yet He did it anyway. Sending His Son to die the cruel death upon the cross. One more, as we look at this particular Greek word being translated. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, read with me verse 12. Here the word is translated as good. It's translated as good. Now we saw it as goodness, and in chapter 3 and verse 12 we see it as good. They have all turned aside, they have together become unprofitable, there is none who does good, no, not one. So friends, here again we see as this word as it's translated as gentleness, it's translated as goodness, kindness, and good. We see it as this thing that must embody the Christian and what God does toward us. If we are to be like Him and we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, as this is part of that fruit, gentleness must be a part of our being. We must make it a part of our being. We must put it on, as we read in Colossians 3 and verse 12. What about goodness, as we see it there in Galatians chapter 5? The word goodness comes from the Greek word agathosune. It means uprightness of heart and life. Uprightness of heart and life. It appears four times in the pages of the New Testament, and every time it is translated as goodness. Turn with me to Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Again, here it is mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. We read in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It's equated, friends, in this particular passage. It is put on equal plane with godly living and testimony of truth. If we are to live godly, and we are, our life is to be a testimony, if you will, to Christ and our Christian life, then goodness must be a part of us. We must be simply good people. That must embody, again, the Christian. How many times have we heard of those that are claiming to be followers of Christ, and yet as we hear of their deeds, we know that they are not good people? They're not letting their light shine, so to speak, but rather they're putting that bushel over it. Friends, we must be good people. This is something, friends, that is especially needful in elders. Miss Alta posted a article back here that mentions one of our elders, Brother Don Cheek. And in telling me that she had put that article back there this morning, she said, you know, the Bible says that our elders are to have a good report from without the world. And this embodies that, as Brother Don has been given an award for his service there at ASU. And that's something that we see here with this word goodness. It is something that is to embody the Christian, but the elder is to be exemplary in that, as we see in the Scripture. Turn with me for a moment to Romans 15 and verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14. Now friend, here is why that goodness is to especially be exemplified by the shepherd or the elder. Look at verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now friends, remember or let's be reminded of what the word admonish means. Now it can carry with it a double meaning. It can carry with it the idea of being rebuked or rebuking one another, and also at the same time building one another up. That's the idea of admonish. When you admonish your child not to do something, it's for their own good. Okay, you see a child heading for one of these sockets with a penny, you stop him, right? You rebuke him for what he was about to do, but why have you done it? So that he doesn't get hurt. So that you can build him up in that way in his maturity. He knows better now. That's the idea here of admonish. And Paul says that you are able also, because of this goodness, being full of it, full of goodness, he says, you are able because of that to admonish one another. It is necessary that we be good in admonishing our brethren. Friends, if we do not have goodness within us, if we're not good folks, if we're not good people, and as we talked about this morning, talking about the supremacy of love, if we try to admonish, as Paul uses the word here, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we're not good, not full of goodness, we don't have love one for another, how is that admonishment going to be received? It's not. But on the other hand, if an elder in love, or just a regular brother and sister, an elder, as we're talking about here for a moment, though, in love and meekness and goodness, out of the goodness of their heart, sits down with a brother or sister and admonishes them concerning their walk of faith, how is that going to be received? Because they're seeing it being done out of care for their soul. Going to be received much, much better. Goodness, friend, is necessary for the proper admonishment of the body. In other words, church discipline. Turn for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Just look at verse 12. As we've been talking about, this is something to be exemplified within those that would be qualified to be elders. Look what Paul says in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you," talking about the elders or the eldership. He says, "and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Again, how needful is it that they do that out of the goodness of their heart as we're talking about this word? Staying there in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 5, look at verse 14. Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Turn back to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, and look at verses 1 and 2. Not only is goodness needful in particular for the elders, but it's also needful for the body as a whole, as we just noticed there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. But look at verses 1 and 2 of Galatians 6 as well. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, friends, again, if we go to a brother or sister in Christ and they can tell that it's not done out of a heart of love and goodness, it's not going to be received well. They must first know that we love them and that we want what is best for them. We see the word once more in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 11. And here it speaks again of God's goodness and what He has done for us. "Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." Friends, as I read this particular passage, I think of the Sermon on the Mount with Christ. And as He says in Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, that we are to be a light of the world. Folks are to see God's goodness through us. If we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, friends, we need gentleness and we need goodness as Christians. And folks ought to be able to see that in us. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, and it is goodness. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, as we read our Bibles, and we have the scheme of redemption unfolded for us through the Word of God, all the way from the fall of man and really even beginning with the creation, we see God's gentleness and goodness as He deals with mankind. As you read through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you see God and His creation. And friends, everything, when you read from day 1 all the way through day 6, everything that God created, He created for man. The beauty of the stars and the sun and the moon, the beauty that we're able to see when we step outside in God's great creation, that's for you. That's for me. God did that for us. Upon the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, He gives us a promise that one would come to the seed of woman in order to save the souls of mankind. He extends that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, in which He says that all the families of the earth shall be blessed through his seed. That promise is again extended unto Isaac and then to Jacob and on down through the nation of Israel. And finally, over the fullness of time, Jesus comes, born of a virgin. And He lives the only perfect life that man has ever lived. And the reason for that life, friends, is so that He could die the perfect death upon the cross. Now, while that death was perfect, it was not pleasant. He suffered greatly. And friends, in suffering that death upon the cross, He shows us, God does, His gentleness and His goodness. His gentleness in that you and I did not have to suffer that death. And His goodness in that He saw fit that His Son died that death for you and I. He wants us, friends, He wants you to be reconciled unto Him. He wants you to live forever with Him in heaven. And Jesus offers a great invitation for all those that are weak and heavy laden. And friends, there is nothing heavier in this life than sin. Would you get rid of that burden tonight? Would you come to Jesus Christ, giving all your burdens unto Him so that He, friends, can wash your sins away? If you believe, friend, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died for the remission of your sins, if you're willing to repent of those sins, that burden that you're carrying around, and confess Jesus before those here tonight and before the world as you go forth, and are immersed in water, friend, you can arise again to walk in newness of life, having no more burden to bear. Friend, it may be that you're here having obeyed the gospel, but you picked up that burden again. Would you give it back to Christ? Would you be His again? Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to take advantage, if you will, of His goodness, His kindness, and His gentleness. Friend, won't you come? While we stand and while we sing.